Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. So just to give you an idea, I'm gonna teach, we're gonna pray a little bit, have some worship, and then we're gonna pray as a group for a little bit, and then we're gonna have communion. And so if you're breaking your fast today, then you just kind of make your way up to the front. If you have to leave early, maybe you have to go to work or something, you're on a time frame, then please come sooner than later, okay, so that you can get on your way. And I'm going to serve you communion, and then I'm going to pray for you. But also, if you're a house church leader here, then please pray for your members that are here as well, okay? And if you're here and your house church leader is not here, then you can complain to them when you see him next week, all right? So nice and easy. All right, Luke 19. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. Behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be with the guests of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell the parable, because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves, and gave them 10 minas, and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves, to whom he had given the money, be called to him, in order that they might know what business they had done. And the first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing, be an authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has shall more be given, but for the one who does not have, even what he does shall have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about that when he approached approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples. And he's saying, go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Thus you shall speak, the Lord has need of it. And those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days shall come upon you when their enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you on every side. And it will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling, saying to them, it is written, and my house should be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging upon his words. Amen. So he has, again, as we talked about, he has turned his face towards Jerusalem. You know, and so he encounters Zacchaeus along the road. And I'm not going to spend too much time talking about him, since I gave a message, I think, just about a year ago. And you can go online, and I just unwrapped this whole idea of Zacchaeus. And so he gets converted. And then Jesus begins to speak to them because of this issue that comes up, that they were supposing that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. You know, and this parable is really important, because you have to understand this idea of the kingdom of God. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, right, you know, he said it's here now, right? This is, tell them the kingdom of God is here. But there's also a future kingdom that was to come. This is actually a really, really significant piece of theology that we really have to grasp and understand. So that's one aspect of it there. But when the disciples and most of the people heard about the kingdom of God, their idea of the kingdom was an earthly rule, okay? It was meant to be that they were looking for the glory of King David once again. You know, when David ruled and Israel was on top, and now having been under subjugation to the Romans, when they looked at the Messiah, that's what they were looking for. Right, they were looking for the king that was going to come to earth, you know, and wipe out the Romans, and thus, you know, bring the glory back to Israel. That was their idea. And so as Jesus is sharing about the kingdom of God, as he's displaying the kingdom of God, especially even his disciples, they still, you know, have the view of this Israel king kind of idea, but they don't have any idea about the suffering servant. And so he tells this parable. Right, and the whole idea, again, this parable is about being faithful. Right, it's basically saying, look, I'm going to leave, you know, and so you need to continue to be faithful, you know, even when I'm gone. And this picture again, right? And Luke, if you notice through the last parables in regard to this, he again picks an unrighteous man to compare to God. Right, and so when you look at this. And we look in our own lives, right? I mean, how much more faithful should we be, you know, if Jesus is talking about this unrighteous man, how much more faithful should we be, right, following a righteous God, right, and a righteous Father, right, a loving God, you know? And if you want to compare, and Jesus is saying, look, you know, there's an exacting man. He reaps, you know, where he doesn't sow. And so how much more should we, you know, be faithful? And notice in this passage, the reward, right, that the person got was authority over cities, right? Intercessors really like that one, right? It's authority over cities, you know, and he gives, and that's what the Lord does, right? Birth out of the faithfulness, authority over cities comes. And it's a little different than the other, you know, parable that's quite similar to this. And he says this, and I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given. From the one who does not have, even what he does not, right, does have, shall be taken away. These enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them into pieces. Now, right, if you didn't figure this out before, right, Jesus is not a communist, okay? You know, no matter what the economists or whatever, Barack Obama or, you know, whatever else, I'm getting political now, right? You know, whatever they say, Jesus is not a communist, you know? I mean, he makes it very clear about where he stands, you know, in relation to society and whatnot. He says, man, if you're faithful, you're going to get tons of stuff. You know, I mean, you're just going to get blessed and blessed and blessed, you know. But if you're not, even the little bit that you have is going to be taken away from you. You know, I had a meeting this week with one of the intercessors here in the city. You know, and she was just mentioning to me, you know, what they sense, you know, in the year and what they sense what's going to happen to Hong Kong and whatnot. And, you know, and it was a lot of doom and gloom, you know, not just in terms of financially, even though, you know, many people feel like there's a whole nother wave coming that's going to be pretty bad, but in terms of the weather, you know, I mean, some people see a huge typhoon hitting Hong Kong, you know, and wiping out you know, I mean, it's pretty horrific, right? And I was like, oh, crap, man. You know, we better start praying, you know? And so, especially because I live right on the water, right? And so you know, don't worry, I'm not going to move or anything. But it's this idea that something's going to rock Hong Kong and, you know, Asia, but the godly ones will be spared. You know, and I was thinking, I don't know how that works. You know, is a typhoon just going to pass over, you know, our house and, you know, and hit the other? I don't know, right? But that was kind of the idea. But it's like it falls in line with what Jesus is saying, right? You can be faithful, even, you know, you got a lot. It doesn't matter. You're going to get more, right? And there's this incredible element, right, in our lives, you know. And really, friends, right, this is on us. You know what I mean? Like, we can control this part. This is not in someone else's control, right? We can choose to be faithful, or we cannot. I mean, it's really a simple choice, right? And I mean, over a gamut of different arenas, you can choose to be faithful at your workplace, or you can choose not to. You can choose to be faithful at church, or you can choose not to. Right, you can choose to be, you know, faithful with your finances, or you can choose not to. You can choose to be faithful with your time, or you can choose not to. With your relationships, or you can choose not to. You know what I mean? I mean, this is literally, the ball is totally in our court. And God says, man, if you're faithful, right, I mean, the world is opened up to you. You know, it's one of these things, because faithfulness, you know, really is, you know, an issue of trust. Right, it's just saying, God, I trust you, and we're just being obedient, right, to what God has called us to. It's like faithfulness encompasses so many different characteristics and aspects of Christianity, and so he gives this parable. And then he goes to the triumphal entry, and he tells them to grab a colt, which is, you know, in the Old Testament, which is a sign of the Messiah, right? The Messiah will ride on a donkey, right? It's a donkey that is unridden. I forgot the exact word that they use there, you know, and that's exactly the way Jesus comes into to Jerusalem, right, and thus ushering this Davidic realm, this kingdom of David, you know. But he comes as a suffering servant, right, not as the ruler of the Romans, you know, and whatnot. And he begins to share with them, right, in this triumphal entry, you know, what's about to happen. And then they cry out, blessed be the name of the Lord, you know, Hosanna, you know, and all these kind of things. And the people are so excited, because they're also recognizing, oh, it's the Messiah, right? But in their mind, the Messiah is, you know, the ruler of the Romans, right? Not necessarily the fullness of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And so that's why, you know, very easily, a few days later, these same people that are saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, or will cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Because in some ways, Jesus lets him down, right? And there's also a lot of demonic things, you know, going on, you know, at the end of this thing. And so they offer him, in verse 38, they offer him messianic praise, right? You know, and if, I mean, if they were just wise enough to figure this out, think about this, right? I mean, we shared before, he comes into Jerusalem on a colt. Right, on a donkey, right? I mean, how would a king come into the city, right? On a white stallion, you know, this beautiful white, you know, or black, and it's got to be all black or all white, right? There's no, you know, spots here and there. I mean, just beautiful horse, and they you know, march through, you know, kind of like Napoleon, you know, as he marched through the Champs and these things. And so they offer up all this praise, and they should have known that he is the suffering servant. He's the humble servant that comes to die on the cross for them. And they start crying out, and the Pharisees get so bothered by that. And it says, teacher, rebuke them. You know, I mean, they're calling you God. You're not the Messiah. You're not these, you know, things. And so do something. And Jesus, I love this phrase. It says, man, I tell you what, right? If they become silent, the stones will begin to cry out. Right, you know, I mean, that's just such a beautiful picture, right? That, man, you know, praise is going to be offered up. If these people don't do it, right, then the things I've created are going to do it. So, you know, take your pick. And so he comes, and then he weeps, you know, over the city. And this is a prophetic proclamation, right? Because what happens is, and this is really true, I mean, think about, I mean, we were just in Israel over the summer. He says, and the nations will hem you in. I mean, that's like 2010, right? I mean, that's pretty crazy, right? This word, that's how literally the nations have totally hemmed in, you know, Israel. And, you know, this really was never supposed to be the case. But as they give up land and, you know, as they, you know, like the land that Israel has right now is, you know, according to a lot of scholars, like 1/10 of what they should be possessing. Right, all that land should be theirs, and so God set it in such a way, right, so they would be able to protect themselves. But you know, give this land away, lose this land, and whatnot, and they're just hemmed in now in this thing. And He says, "Days will come, right, and they'll level you to the ground, your children within you, and they'll not leave you one stone upon another." This is a prophetic statement. You know, when the Romans came and they destroyed the temple in AD 70, what happened was that the way that they made the temple, this is Solomon's temple, the way that they made the temple is they would inlay each stone, right, or each piece of concrete, they'd inlay each one with gold, right? And so that's one of the, so every, you know, they put a block and they'd lay gold in the middle. They'd lay another block, and so the Romans, when they destroyed it, they knocked every single stone upon another to take the gold. I mean, this is, you know, prophecy being fulfilled. I mean, to the umpteenth letter, you know, of the prophecy, right? Literally, not one stone was left upon another, right? I mean, just totally. They came in, took the gold, knocked it down, took the gold, knocked it down, and whatnot. And then He comes, you know, to the temple. And this is really what I want to focus on today. And he says to them, he says, "And it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a robber's den." Now, why I want to focus on this is because this is the place where this is happening is Solomon's porch, right? If you understand where the temple is laid out, right? Right outside the Gate Beautiful, this is the whole idea that they call it the portico of Solomon, you know? And what was happening was all the traders were selling and, you know, and ripping people off, you know, all those kind of things, but they were occupying this piece of real estate, right, that Gentiles can hang out in but were not able to go into. You know, and so the other passage in the Gospels, right, says, "And my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations," right? And so He'll add that part there, which typifies what this piece of property or this land was supposed to be. This is the only place, right, on the planet where a Gentile can hear about this God, right? And the Jewish leaders were not only selling stuff, but the key in Jesus' economy is they were preventing people from hearing the gospel, right? They were preventing people by selling merchandise and all these kind of things. And He says, "Look, my house is a house of prayer," you know, and the other passage is for all nations, you know, and that's really, friends, in a lot of ways, that's the vision of our church, you know, twofold. One, right, is very simply put that we're a house of prayer. You know, the other one, you know, very easily put as well, is that, you know, that we want to communicate in such a way and not necessarily advertise ourselves or just be in such a way that we don't bring any hindrance to non-believers to hear the gospel. You know, that, I mean, that deals with our integrity, you know, that deals with, you know, the messages and the worship and the environment and you know, and kind of all these things. I mean, that's one of the reasons why we need to move, you know, that, you know, we'll talk about in a few weeks, right? Because it's just not comfortable anymore. You know, to you who are regulars here at church, it's comfortable because you're here, right? And you know people, you know, but a new person coming to church here, it's just uncomfortable. You know, it's too crowded, you know, there's no fellowship time in the back. It's difficult, you know, and in some ways, you know, just not that we're intentionally doing it, but just the proximity of space and whatnot, you know, it's a hindrance in a lot of ways. You know, but that's our call and that's our vision as a church. And so let's close our eyes. We have a treat for you today. We have almost a full band, right? It's just two of you guys? Oh. I thought it was three. Okay. So Brian's just accompanying. Now, there's a lot in here, right? But I think two key ones is dealing with faithfulness. And it seems like we've been dealing with this almost every day this week. You know, I mean, why do you think this is Jesus' central message? Because He's going to leave soon. Right, and He's telling these guys, "Look, you got to be faithful. Right, I'm going to be gone, but you got to hang in there and be faithful." And it's also, so individually regarding that, but also as a church, you know, this real simple aspect of being a house of prayer for all nations. That we are a praying church, a praying people. John Wesley said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Right? That we are not out of duty, but we are partnering with God and His Spirit. And so as John and Brian lead us in worship, let's ask the Spirit of God to speak to us regarding these two issues.
Hungry for more of you. at the sea. Oh Jesus, we are thirsty for more of you. We are hungry, we are hungry, we are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty, oh Jesus, we are thirsty for more of you.
Let's pray right now. Let's pray for Solomon's Porch. Let's pray that we would be a house of prayer for all nations. Let's pray that we would be true to the vision that God has given to us, and that individually and as a church, that we would be constantly seeking God's face. Right? That we would truly place Jesus Christ as the head of this church, not just in name or in words, but in all of our attitudes and all our decisions, right? That Jesus, Lord, you are the head of this church. Let's pray that we would just really follow through with the vision that God has given to us to be this house of prayer. Let's pray. Let's pray over our services over this weekend. And let's ask God to come and minister to us, and that we would serve and give and love and receive from the Lord bountifully this weekend. Let's pray today. We have our youth group tonight. We've got our intercessory prayer ministry praying this afternoon. Some of us are going to go see Heidi Baker tonight as well. Let's pray for a blessed time there. Tomorrow we have a full day, our two services. Pray for Noah's Ark. Pray for, we have a steering committee meeting in the afternoon, and then a missions committee meeting after that. And a lot of stuff going on this weekend. And so let's just ask the Lord to just really cover us and draw us to Him, and that He would really be glorified in every service and every time that we'd gather together as the people of God. Let's pray. Lastly, let's pray for our building and our building fund, and ask God to just really come and minister to us, and speak to the steering committee and to the whole church, that everyone really get on board and really come together, you know, in this. Really only, I think only about 60% actually pledged, you know, and so there's some concern. Maybe the other people, I don't know what's going on, and they're not quite on board or whatnot. And let's pray for real unity together as a church, that we'd really come together in this thing, and ask God to really bless. And, you know, there's some critical needs right now, decisions that have been made, and just pray for wisdom for the members, for the steering committee. All right, let's pray. Let me read from the scriptures. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And so let's prepare our hearts to receive from the Lord's table, and the rest of us, as you make your way here, and you can just grab a seat in the front row, and I'll serve the communion to you, and you take it in your own time, and then as you're kneeling, I've got two places here in the front, and as you're kneeling, you know, hopefully your house church leader will come and just pray for you and just bless you, and you know, myself as well, and so let's come, and the worship team will lead us, and so join along, and let's really prepare our hearts. You know, I want to say, you know, well done for many of you that are finishing your fast today. You know, good job. I mean, I'm proud of you. The Lord's proud of you. You know, not necessarily because you did this thing, right, but you know, because you're his child, you know, and you were faithful in what God has called you to do. And so let's slowly make our way over. And can you flip those lights back? Change the lights. I want a little brighter. Yeah. Let's come.